It's been a lot of years since I've been here. I tell you one thing I miss already is those theater seats. I really do. You know, I just, I think folks came forward during the summer camp ministry just because they wanted to get out of those stupid seats. I think that's the reason. Well, you don't have that excuse or reason. You just need to come because the Lord speaks to your heart and He looks to change you, conform you, transform you, make you be more like Jesus Christ. And I hope that's what happens, not just for the young people, but from the old folks that are here tonight too. And we appreciate having the opportunity to speak and minister to your hearts even here this hour. Young people, I know I'm old. I understand I'm balder than a cue ball. But, I do love teenagers. I enjoy preaching the Word of God. And as you've probably heard the rumor, I like to have a real good time. So we will have a good time together. And we just look forward to God's working in all of our hearts. You know, I've been geographically challenged here in the past few weeks. A couple weeks ago, I was up in northern Michigan. And I was doing a teen retreat up there, Camp Kobiak. Then I went back to Greenville and got on a plane and flew out to Canoga Park, California. And then we went up into San Bernardino to the mountains, to Bear Mountain and all that stuff. And, I tell you what, these kids were unique L.A. kids. I'm telling you, it was a challenge to my ministry, brain, and presentation. Then I, hopped back on a plane, got back to Greenville, South Carolina, then took off again for Indiana. And had a great honoring time for a very special man of God here this weekend. Dr. Bob was there, and Ed Nelson and Fred Coleman. We just had a great time of fellowship. And, of course, now I'm in the garden spot of America, Dublin, New Hampshire, ladies and gentlemen. And I am excited, to say the least. I tell you, I was looking so forward to freezing my bald head to pieces. But, I got me a balgan. I got me a balgan. I got me a hat. So I'm going to keep this bald chrome dome covered up all weekend long. You know, when you travel as much as I do, it's amazing what you learn, especially from different churches you go to. Now, I do a lot of teen camps, I do a lot of chapels, but most of the time I'm doing church-wide revivals. And it's amazing culturally how different people respond in such a different fashion. Now, up here in New England, you're a little more staid, a little boring at times. I understand that, but I still love you, okay? And sometimes they don't get real excited about the preaching like other places. You know, up in New Hampshire, if you're blessed and lucky, you may get a amen. Let's all practice together, right? Amen. Brother Bob, amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. And you know, you get a little more in the Midwest. It's kind of the same way. That's where I grew up. Maybe a little more volume of amen. But when you start going down south, folks, it's educational as well as entertaining. Are y'all with me here? And I want to help you with this because I'm here to not just expand your mind and heart spiritually, but also in a cultural fashion. You know, when you get down south, they amen like this. Amen. Can you say that with me? Let's say it together. Amen. Just the kids from Korea. Let me hear you say it. Never mind. All right. Amen. Yeah. All right. Okay. And you know, if you get down, and I was in West Virginia, and I've only had a couple of meetings in West Virginia, but folks, one of their favorite responses is this. Everybody grab your Bible like this. Grab your Bible and repeat after me. Shake that bush. Come on, let's hear it. Shake that bush. Shake your Bible a little when you do it. Shake that bush. And my personal all-time Southern favorite is this. Are you ready? That dog will hunt. Can we say it together, boys and girls? That dog will hunt. Now, let me give you some counsel. You never say that after a lady has sung a special, okay? That's not appropriate as far as amen of any flavor and flair is concerned. So, you know, I am an evangelist. I like it. I like hot preaching. I like a good response. And I enjoy a hearty amen. So if you can get it mustered up by the Holy Spirit doing a work in your heart, not to interrupt things, not to slow down what God's trying to do, but a good response from the heart and a good biblical response is to simply say, amen. Let's practice together. Amen. Now, if you get real stirred and want to say that dog will hunt, that's okay with me. Brother Bob may fall off the front seat, but that would be kind of fun, too, to see. Get your Bibles out and turn to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I am going to teach the young people some unusual songs throughout the week. And they all have some principles and truths, and some of them have no reason to be presented. But we're going to have a real educational time in many fashions. But I hope you catch on to this first and foremost. I don't know about you. When I read and study the Word of God, I love when God so captivates my mind and heart that I can't quit thinking about this passage or this subject. And folks, when you read the Word of God, seeking God's will, looking to learn from on high, God's going to do that even for you as a teenager. One of those phrases I could not get away from, and folks, I've been studying this passage out for months. It's found in Luke chapter 10, and go down with me, if you would, to a phrase in verse 42, the last verse of the chapter, where it says, "But one thing is needful." You know what? As I read that story, and I know the story well, I really had to dig to find out what God was after concerning that one needful thing. And that's all we're going to park on to present even through this week of challenge in this Bible conference that God has entrusted unto us. And here's a lesson. I'm going to give it to you before we even start. You don't have to even, hear, in a deep thought of camouflage of scriptural presentation. I'm going to slap you right upside the head with it. You ready for this? It's more important what we do with Jesus than what we do for Jesus. Write that down, young people. I want you to remember that phrase. It's more important in what we do with Jesus than what we do for Jesus. And that's where we get into that one needful thing. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to start from the first of the chapter and head back to where that statement's given. But before I forget, I am 53 years old now. I want to make sure I remember to pray. So let's bow our heads and hearts, and then we'll look back at this wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for this privileged opportunity. Lord, don't let us take it lightly. Don't let us, Lord, say, oh, another Bible conference. Oh, another chapel time. No, God, help us to be on the edge of our seats as such, saying, oh, God, what a privilege we have to hear the Word of God presented. Oh, God, what a privilege it is for you to work in my mind and heart. Oh, God, what a joyous opportunity to respond to the convicting of God in my life personally. And, oh, God, if we approach you with that kind of heart, that kind of motivated mindset, oh, God, how you'll fill our cups, how you'll do a great work within, and, Lord, hopefully set a great work from within to minister to those without. So, God, I pray as we look into the Word of God, help us, Lord, to understand. God, keep us awake, keep us attentive to your voice, and God, teach us what we need to know so we can be more faithful unto you. Now, Lord, if there's a student or maybe a church member here tonight, they're not sure they're saved, not sure they're going to heaven for all eternity, this would be a great time to know Christ as personal Savior. Convict them, God. Show them they're lost. And, Lord, take away any excuse for them to not receive Jesus Christ tonight as personal Savior. So, Lord, we look unto you. We're excited to see you work in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go back to chapter 10 and verse 1. And I want to give you an understanding of what's taking place and park on the last part of the chapter. Kids, are you with me back there? Hello. Some of you are kind of sitting Slavinsky style, okay? So sit up straight. Good posture for Uncle Mike, okay? Some of you, I know it's so easy in those soft seats to kind of cruise down and fall into a puddle of fleshly goo. But get your backbone, if you've got one, straightened up and listen with that same attentiveness, if you would. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus sends out 70 folks to precede him as far as ministry and impacting hearts are concerned. And it's very simple as far as the lesson here at the beginning. Hey, there are souls to be saved. There are lives to be impacted, service to be rendered. Folks, that's what they're dealing with here in this passage of Scripture. But like in any ministry, there are problems and certain situations that may interrupt your faithfulness. And he gives him a big one here at the start. Look down with me at chapter 10 and verse 2. It says, "Therefore he said unto them," the guys that are sent out to serve, "the harvest truly is great." But what's the problem, folks? "The laborers are..." Are you allowed to respond? Is that okay? I just wanted to check before I went any further. Let's try it again. "The harvest is truly great, but what's the problem, folks?" What's that mean? There's a lot of work that needs to be done, but very few folks who want to do the work. You know what? They think many times in local churches, and I'm sure this doesn't happen here, but if it does, I hope you get it right, that this man's hired to be the slave child of the local church. His wife is the only nursery worker available. She's the only one who's free to do the work of God in the house of God. Yeah, what a bunch of baloney. These folks are here to train you so you get a job done for Jesus. You teenagers, you lazy good-for-nothing bums, get up off your stools of do-nothing and get out there and do a work for God. How many teenagers waste their entire teenage existence and never serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as teenagers? Most. But we're going to have God hopefully fix that this week, so you won't just be a hearer. You'll seek to be a doer of the Word of God. You won't let all these adults steal the blessing of serving God in a local church, wherever your local church may be. Folks, there's a lot of work to be done. But the problem here is the same problem here today. there's a lot of work, but very few folks are volunteers for Jesus. I'm going to say this for the church folks here tonight. The greatest frustration I find as an evangelist, as I talk and counsel with pastors, their greatest frustration is this. Being part of a volunteer organization, you ready? Being part of a volunteer organization in which very few folks volunteer. It's true. Most people want to sit on the sideline and watch the responsibility and parade of faithfulness pass them by. But folks, we're not saved to sit on our stool of do-nothing. We're saved to hitty up, giddy up, and get going and serve heartily as unto the Lord and not do a little, but a whole bunch for the cause of Jesus Christ and to bring glory and honor to His name. So again, here it is. Let me read it to you. He says, therefore, He said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth labors into His harvest. Now then He says there's another problem. As you choose to be faithful, trust and obey, there's going to be persecution. And folks, God reminds us of that not just here, but also in the New Testament. Those that live godly, are you listening, guys? Somebody's talking. Bad. I'll come down and hit you with the hymnal if you're teenage adults. I won't do that for you. But I just think it's my responsibility to have teenagers listen. And if you're looking at Bertha instead of looking at bald guy, you know what? You're not going to hear what I'm trying to teach you by the directing hand of God. So you may be in very prayerful consideration and sharing spiritual wonderments one into another. I don't think so, okay? I think, again, you're distracted and you're distracting others. So I'm telling you right now, it's better to listen to me than not. I'm just telling you I'll just come down where you live. Yes, I will. And I did this. This is pretty funny. I may forget this because I'm old. I was preaching at Camp Kobiak, like I mentioned, and there was this blonde girl. Now, you know what? I try not to overly emphasize that a lot of blonde girls are dumber than a box of rocks, okay? That they don't have a clue that life exists around them. But this girl could have been the poster child for blonde girls. I'm telling you, she thought she was so pretty, too. She had the hair thing gone, and she had on the right clothes, you know, and she just thought she was, ow! She just thought she was a special thing to behold, you know? So she's with this guy, a spineless, brainless guy. You know what I'm saying? He's sitting there going, and you know what? They didn't even know I was in the room, let alone preaching. Are y'all with me, boys and girls, friends and neighbors? Now, folks, listen, I know I'm old. You folks in the back of the church, you got it made because I can't see you people. But I can see at least halfway back. They were on the third row. And they're sitting there. We know they had these little neat notebooks, you know, went to a lot of trouble so they could take notes. I knew what they were doing. They were writing, but writing notes to one another. So I let this go on for about a quarter or half the message. And finally I said, hey, guys, can I see your guys' notes? You guys are just so diligent and so faithful. And then this was camp. I wouldn't do this here. But I got on the first pew. I walked across the second pew. And I got right where they are. And I said, busted! You like that? And they all went, they didn't have, she still didn't know that she was busted. Are y'all with me? It's kind of like, I don't know. She was kind of that way. So, oh brother. So I will, maybe not tonight, but as the week goes on, come and busted you will be. Okay? So stay focused on the shiny bald thing and we'll have no trouble at all. Now, those that live godly, that has nothing to do with my message, but I think you all got the other message. All right? Look now with me at verse 3. It says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. Again, those that get a job done for God, the devil's going to look to kick your teeth in. The devil's going to do all he can to keep you from being faithful to the will and working of God. And he'll be so creative and unbelievably faithful in that operation to get you off the battle of faithfulness. So you'll score points for the devil instead of scoring points for the cause of Christ. Now, the wonderful thing, if you're taking notes, you'll notice I'm giving you enough peas to fill a plate. He does have protection and provision set forth in the rest of this passage. And for time's sake, we can't read it, but I challenge you to read it later on because God also promised He'll protect and provide for you if you'll just trust and obey. But let me give you a bottom line statement of this persecution and hardship that I guarantee will come when you choose to be faithful. Look what God tells us in verse 16. This is a bottom line statement. Listen carefully. It says, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. Let me get that again. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. You know what? Again, the devil hates you because he hates your God. And when you choose to be faithful to the true God, the devil's going to do all he can to put you out of working order. Now look what happens concerning the power of God being upon these people's lives. Look down at verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fallen from heaven. And it was just so exciting for these guys when they came back. They were going, woo! Boy, this is good. God is great. Man, this is exciting. You know what? That could be for all of us. But why will most people in this room never experience the power of God like these folks have? You know why? Because we don't go forth in faithfulness and do what He says. Now listen, I could give a testimony time here for folks who have stepped out by faith and volunteered for Jesus and they've experienced what I'm talking about. But most of you teenagers, you don't have a clue. And you'll never understand until you start saying yes to God instead of saying no. Until you start living by faith instead of, again, trying to put God in a box and do what you think He would have done. No, folks, when you finally say, here am I, Lord, send me. When you finally say yes instead of no, God then will do a work within you and set forth an abundant, powerful work through you. And that's not just for Evangelist Mike Maynard or Pastor Bob or Eric or someone else like that. No, it's for you as a believer in Christ. But again, you need to be a volunteer. You need to be that few that go forth in faithfulness to, again, not just do a little, but a whole bunch for the cause of Christ. You guys have heard it, you teens. Listen to me. How about that teenager that went on a mission trip and came back on fire for God? That's what these guys are talking about. It was so exciting to not just know about the things of God, but to see God work in a very obvious way right before our very eyes. Wow, this is exciting. Christianity to you, teenager, is boring as a day is long. You know why? Because you've never done anything with that which God has entrusted unto you. And when you finally put the pedal to the metal as such and start living the Christian life, serving God, seeking to be faithful, you too cannot just know about the power of God, but again, experience it personally as you trust and obey. Now, Jesus gives a warning down here, if you'll look with me, please. We have a very pleased Savior here. We're going to get to that. But let me give you a warning here in verse 20. In verse 20, it says, Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Guys, look at me, and this will help you a lot. Don't get so caught up in what God is doing around you that you forget about the true God that lives within you. The most miraculous thing that will ever happen to you, that will ever happen to any individual, is when a person's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you come to know Jesus as personal Savior. But what's the problem today we see? There are a lot of people all excited about all these miracles and all these workings of God, but they forget about the true God, seeking to please and honor Him. Don't get so caught up in the work of God that you forget to get caught up in the person Christ Jesus. Remember, it's more important what we do with Jesus than what we do for Jesus. Then we come to that very pleased Savior in verse 21. It says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. What's he saying? He said, you know what? These guys who have been scholars and studied, these guys, they still don't have a clue. But God, you're so wonderful. These very tender-hearted, sold-out servants, God, you let them know. You let them see. And how did that happen again? Because these 70 folks, they simply said yes instead of no unto God. They trusted, they obeyed, and they didn't sit around. They went forward by faith to accomplish God's bidding. Well, come down a little further here, and I want you to look at verse 23. We have some very privileged servants here. He gives a phrase, underscore this, I did in my Bible, blessed are the eyes. Would you write that down? This is what you could have. Let me read the whole verse. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Most Christians go around with blinders upon their face spiritually because, again, of their laziness, because of being consumed with self, because of seeking to do their thing instead of God's thing.
But again, when you have that total commitment, when you have that yieldedness God's way, when again you take the hold of your life from you and give it over to the control of God, boom! You can have blessed eyes. And you'll go, oh, I see. Oh, I understand. Some of you don't have a clue. Because again, you're looking every place but unto Jesus. Again, when you obey, when you get your focus off, you start being faithful unto God, you too can have these blessed eyes. Well, what happens next? Somebody comes along trying to trip Jesus up, which is very comical to my mind. He's God. He's perfect. Man is not. But again, he's trying to catch Jesus in some hypocrisy, some inconsistencies, which no man can ever do. But here's the statement again that should continually haunt you, guide you, I mean motivate you like nothing else in Scripture. Look down with me at verse 27. Jesus responded to this guy. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How? Well, there's only one way to please God. It says, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Folks, has that changed today? Talk to me. No, that's still the way that you're going. And if you're nowhere close to this, you're nowhere close to be pleasing in God's sight. I don't care if you got on the right shirt tonight. Oh, I got the right haircut. I'm almost as bald as Mike Maynard. I see that guy back there. I like his haircut. The guy right there in the green stripe thing, right there. Yes, nice haircut, bud. You've got to be spiritual. You know what I'm saying? You must be spiritual with that kind of haircut. And as I can see from here, it won't be long till you'll look like me. Probably. I mean, I'm just kind of guessing there, but I love you anyway. But what happens, folks? Listen, where was I? Oh, I know. But you know what? It's amazing, folks, to me. It's amazing how we seem to think it's okay if we go against what God expects. It is. That's what you teenagers are doing. Well, I'm okay. I'm not smoking. I'm not drinking. I'm not playing kissy face. I'm not doing that. But you don't love God. You love yourself more than life itself. You only do your thing. Guess what? You're in sin. God's not pleased. I don't care if you're an adult. I don't care if you're a teenager. If you don't love Jesus Christ more than anybody, anything at any time, God's not pleased with who and what you are. Now, if you've been around me much, you've heard this statement. Nothing. Young people, write this down. Nothing should matter to you more than that which matters unto Jesus. Nothing should matter. Kids, when you start to get a direction as far as college, it doesn't matter what you want to be or do. It doesn't matter. Well, I love her, Brother Maynard. But does God want you to be together? See, again, when you love the Lord the way it's stated here, it won't matter what you think, what you feel, or what you want. You'll just have the right biblical perspective and activity and action. Not my will, God, but thy will be done. Not going to happen unless this is as important to you as it is to God. Look what it says again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And here's one that's tough, folks. I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved. This is a tough, tough, tough expectation to fill. And love thy neighbor as thyself. I don't know about you, but I like me a lot. Matter of fact, I love me a lot. I spend most of my existence bringing pleasure to Mike Maynard. If I itch, I scratch it. Are y'all with me, boys and girls, friends and neighbors? If I'm hungry, I feed it, folks. I like me and I love me. I am precious in my... I got a new song you haven't heard called I'm So Great, I'm So Special, Humble as I Can Be. I will bless the young people with that this week, probably. But you know what, folks? I don't care if it's humble Pastor Bob here. He loves himself too much. His wife's going, oh, I could tell you some stories. Yeah, oh, you don't know. Stands in front of the mirror and going, oh, are the people going to be blessed today with my presence? I don't know if that's true, but it is with most men, okay? But you know what? If we, look, this is unbelievable. If we just love the Lord our neighbor half as much we love ourselves, what an impact we make for Christ. How many lives would we impact for all eternity? But folks, to do it God's way, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Boom! What a fruitful endeavor of ministry that would be set forth to glorify and honor the name of God. Now, God gives an example, doesn't he? You remember the story that follows? The Good Samaritan? And you know what? Jesus, and let me put it in a very simple fashion, he teaches us how to be neighborly. You remember the story? Religious, they bypass. You know, church, they bypass. And here comes this Samaritan. Man, they were on the lower lower chain as far as life and living is concerned. But this guy comes and does what? Sacrificially gives of himself to meet the needs of others. That's neighborly, folks, God's way. Again, being sacrificial and, again, selfless, sensitive to the needs of people. You know what? For teenagers, the only one, again, they're usually consumed and concerned about is self. That shows you're not Christ-like. That shows you're nowhere close to, again, honoring and pleasing God. But guess where they learn that kind of unbiblical representation to others? From moms and dads. From people in the church who, again, aren't sacrificial. They're not sensitive to meet the needs of others and be neighborly God's way. Now, I'm getting to my message here, so stay with me. But look what he says in verse 37. And he said, he that showeth mercy on him... let me give the statement here. He says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And he said unto Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. That's what I expect. That's the way I want you to be as you seek to minister and meet the needs of others. Then we come down to this story between Martha and Mary. Do you all know this? Do I have to really go through it thoroughly? I don't have time, so just read it later. But we have two sisters who are privileged to have Jesus and no doubt his entourage come to the house, and the house belonged to Martha. Now, folks, look up here for a minute. We got some teenagers this way as well as adults. I'm a Martha type of person. You know, Martha is pictured as a, gotta get it done, project, fix it, get it up, whoa, give me another, whoa. You know, I'm that way, okay? If they would have had Ritalin when I was a child, I would be drugged up to this day. Are y'all with me here? I'm a very hyperactive child, and I'm a very hyperactive adult. Can you tell, huh? So, I'm trying to reel it in and hold it back tonight because the church, hold on tomorrow, kids, when we have chapel together, okay? But you know what? Give me a project. We have a house now. I've lived in a fifth wheel trailer for 10 years, and I finally can be, you know, Wally fix it now. And I'm just loving tearing that up and ripping that. I can't fix anything, but I can tear up good. Are y'all with me here? But I have a son-in-law that's a carpenter. He can fix any mess that I really mess up. So praise the Lord for that gift. But you know what? I feel very deeply for Martha. Martha goes into get it done mode. And you know what, folks, again, understand the phrase and what we're after. It's more important what we do with Jesus than what we do for Jesus. Have you caught on to that yet? Martha set forth the wrong kind of example. Now, wait a minute. Whoa, before we go any further. There's a lot of work to be done. Remember I said that the first of the message? Praise God for people who sacrificially get a job done for Christ. We need more of those type of people, but we'll never be about the Master's business the way He would have things done unless we choose to spend time with Him the way He wants us to spend time with Him. Oh, you may be busy, 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 but you'll not be, again, about the Master's business to get things done His way. Big difference, folks. And we need to seek to do it God's way. Well, there's a very obvious, foolish statement set forth here. And it's down, if you would, if you go down with me to verse 40. It says, Martha was a nervous wreck. She was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? Wait, who's she talking to? She's talking to Jesus. Okay? Is that a dumb statement or what? How many think that's a real dumb statement? Yeah, it is. Here we have Jesus who came from earth, died on the old rugged cross to atone for us. Jesus, don't you care what's going on here? See, that shows you how foolish your brain and how foolish your words are when you're focused on you instead of upon God. You hear me? How many things in the ministry have we heard so foolish from people who, again, were so caught and consumed with self and sin? Boy, talk about statements of just blasphemy. Talk about statements of stupidity. Talk about foolish presentation of verbiage. That's the same thing that happens to you.
I think this is stupid. I just think everything's stupid. Stagnopoly, bunch of nerds around this place. Is it two? Is it two? It's four. Okay. I got to get this down. So what are the super stags going around going? Is that what they're doing? You gotta show me all this stuff. I gotta get in the groove of what's happening here. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I know what I'm saying. Oh, these poor children.
But you know, we come up with the dumbest thinking, let alone the dumbest verbal presentation, folks, when we're in sin. When we're not seeking to please and honor God in all we are and all we do. And teenager, I'm not just dishing on you guys. It's just as bad from our perspective. And it's amazing how we mess up the cause of Christ in the midst of our sinful stupidity and selfishness. And Martha does it here. And Jesus is so gracious as He always is. He's perfect. But look what it says here again. He says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I mean, we got a meal to prepare. We've got all these people here. We got all these things. That's what I would have done. But Jesus very kindly... No, I wouldn't have. Just kidding. Humor. Bad humor, but humor. Look down at verse 41. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Ooh. You don't you love when your parent goes, Michael, Michael? You know you're dead meat. You're in deep trouble. You know, especially when they give your whole name. Bad news. But Jesus says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. So I say, you know, you just got a lot of things on your plate. There's a lot of things. You know what? Good, normal things, folks, can just rip you off of spending time with Jesus. Things that got to be done. Things that are important. But never at the expense of missing time with Christ. Never let those responsibilities and things, whatever those things be, rip you off from worshiping, adoring, and learning more of Jesus Christ. But I know how busy you 8CAD kids are here. They got you running from sun up to sundown. You got 14 zillion assignments. You got music practice, play practice, whoa, 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 and all sports, sports. Let's go find a gym 50 miles away. Did you guys ever think about building a gym here? Hello. Come on. Come on. All in favor of building a gym? Okay, $10,000 at the back door on the way out. That'll get everything done. That dog line. Thank you, brother. They were looking to build a gym 30 years ago when I was here, people. So let's pray it in. Pray a little harder. Let God bring that gym to being, and you won't have to wait. You know what? I think if you just build a gym, you'd probably make the payments with the gas you're spending in the buses to get them there. I think that would probably be a helpful thing. All right, let's go back here. He says, you know, you're very careful and troubled about with many things, but there's something you're missing here. That one needful thing. What is that? You need to spend time with you. Not to get your assignment done. I appreciate you getting an A in Bible class, but you don't have a clue what Jesus wants for you in your life. Because again, you're doing it with an academic approach and your attitude and heart is far from what God's after. He just wants to love you. He wants you to love Him. That's why I believe most teenagers, again, blow their existence of teenage Christian life and living because they refuse to really get to know Jesus by spending an intimate personal time with Him like they must if they're going to be faithful to the will and working of God. Hey, I know what's happened to some of the kids who have come through this school. They're zeros. They're not serving God any longer. They're worthless, like many other Christian school kids. Why? Because they forgot that one needful thing. They got busy. They did a lot of things. But they missed the most important factor of our life in Christ. And that's spending quality, biblical time with Jesus. Now, I'm going to test your education perspective here. You know, when you're in elementary school, they bring in firemen and policemen all the time to give safety instruction. Have you ever done that here? Have they ever done something like that? Or maybe the people have given instruction. You know, if a person's on fire physically, what are the three words they tell you as a young child? Can we all say it together? Now, say it together, people. Come on, let's have some unity here. Let's do it together. Stop. Pastor Bob, could you demonstrate for that for us tonight? Could you give us... Maybe not. Okay, all right. I thought that was a good idea. But you know what? If you're going to be on fire spiritually, I'm going to give you three new words. You ready? Stop, drop, and listen. Say it with me. Stop, drop, and listen. Stop. Stop listening to you. Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to your brain-dead teenage friend. Stop listening to everybody and anybody and start listening to my Jesus. Drop down to your knees in humility and understand you're nothing. Are you listening to me, teen? You're nothing apart from Jesus. Oh, you may know Him as personal Savior, but Jesus very clearly warns you, apart from Me, you can do nothing. He says, have no confidence in your flesh. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, it's easy to understand if you'd look to understand. It's easy to be faithful if you'll understand the only way I can be faithful is if I sit down long enough to hear what Jesus has to say and choose to be faithful to the blessed truths of a perfect God. Stop. It may be in the matter of salvation. Stop listening to your excuses of not getting saved. Stop listening to your friend who's as lost as you are, who says, oh, you don't need that stuff. You don't want... No, stop that! And start listening to Jesus Christ who came down from heaven to die to pay your sin debt. And He says the only way you're going to get to heaven is by knowing Me as your personal Savior. Stop listening to you. Stop making excuses. And drop down to your knees in humility and say, you know what, I'm as lost can be. And say, oh, Jesus, I need You as my personal Savior. And then commit to listen to what God has to say. And simply by faith tell God yes instead of telling God no. Folks, it's more important what we do with Jesus than what we do for it. Some of you Academy kids, you are doers, but you're still lost. You're busy, but you'll never faithfully fulfill the business of God because you refuse to stop, drop, and listen. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed.